Get myself started here. Okay, thank you Fiona and Graham and Adrian and the band for leading us today. That was good. So today the topic is Whole Life Worship, which is a new series we're going to be doing occasionally over the course of the next few years. The teaching team thought it was a good thing to think about, and I would agree. So it's, remember we did the Fruitfulness on the Frontline series, that was by the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. So it's the same company, so to speak, who came up with this, and it comes with an accompanying book, which I've read some relevant chapters of, not all, but it's to help churches think about how we worship and how worship affects our daily lives, and specifically how the way that we worship on a Sunday might affect what happens just during the week. So, usually when I was speaking, I would spend at least a few slides telling everyone that I'm not the right person to talk about this, but because we've only got 15 minutes, we can skip that part, and we can all just take that as an assumption. So, we move on to the next slide, please, Dougie. So, what is worship? So, I was looking for a definition, and the definition which I found, which I liked, was it's valuing and treasuring God above all other things. So I guess the reason I like that is because in terms of value, that sort of captures the part that when we worship, we want to see God, we want to consider his goodness, we want to take the time to acknowledge it. And then in terms of treasuring God, you know, you want to enjoy them. So we talk about treasuring something, you're sort of treasuring memories, you're treasuring time, you're kind of keeping it close to your heart. So the treasure aspect has sort of the idea of whole life worship, where you're thinking about God every day and you're keeping him close, and you're keeping it a priority. So valuing and treasuring God above all other things is kind of the definition of worship that I'll be going with today. If we could move on a few slides, Dougie, if that's possible. So, mind the gap. So, I guess, even from the Bible, that God isn't really interested us in us going through the motions of worship or having worship that's disconnected from any practical action or life. Jesus quotes Isaiah and he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." So it's clear that God is interested in all of our lives and worship affecting all of our lives. There's a quote from the book that worship in the New Testament is a comprehensive category describing the Christian's total experience. So the gap that we need to mind is that what we do on a church, as a church on a Sunday, relevant to the rest of our life, and it's not completely disconnected. I spent the first years of my Christian life in the Tron in Glasgow, and I remember finding it very strange because I had to sit at the front and it was quite intimidating. It might have been Eric Alexander who was here at the time. When you're six, seems a bit a forceful character. But then we would trot round the road to Sunday school, and that was really good fun, I think, because you had a lot of students who led it, and you had a really good laugh. So there was a really strange disconnect between the serious business of what happened inside the church to Sunday school. And I guess we need to be aware of that kind of disconnect in our worship. So if we could move on, please, Dougie. So that kind of means that for us, valuing and treasuring God isn't just about our services. To quote the book again, there's no space in which worship should not take place, no time when it should not occur, and no activity through which it should not happen. So effectively, the point is to value and treasure God, and we have to do it in our whole life. That's where the book's coming from, which might not be news to a lot of us, but to be reminded of. So in terms of trying to close that gap, I'm not going to read out the quote in the next slide because it's quite lengthy, but the point that the people were making was that they were worship leaders. They were going around different churches and different countries, and they were kind of tasked with helping the church worship. And when they went to those churches, the churches would say, oh, we're very informal, we don't really have any set rules, you can do what you want. But then they would suggest doing something, and they would say, oh no, you can't do that then, because that's when, you know, we need to take the collection or whatever. So the point is that every church you go to will have patterns of worship, whether it's explicit. So if you were going to go to a Catholic church and do Mass, they probably have quite a set formula for how that happens. You go to an Anglican church, you might do more liturgy. But even in West Glasgow, we'll have our own implicit rules. So we have communion every week, for instance. We've always had two services in general. The songs we've sung historically tend to come from the Mission Praise, although we have new ones as well. Coffee is very important to the church, and it seems to be okay to be late in our church. You can sort of wander in and no one's going to judge you. I was remembering when I was first married, Joanna and I managed to miss the whole of church because we slept in, but things have changed since then, which is good, I guess. But the point is, we have patterns of worship in our church, and those patterns shape us. So just as a diet will shape your body, you know, our worship will shape your spiritual life. So when it comes to our spiritual diet, our songs, our prayers, the different things we do on our Sunday will affect us and form us, and they'll shape us. Maybe subtly, subconsciously, but you know, they do matter. So what we do on a Sunday is important, and it does matter, so we should think about what we're doing intentionally. So if you move on to the next slide, I commandeered some help from my family because I was a bit behind in my preparation. So I got Ailey to draw this little diagram here. So I was thinking of the, to be honest, half of it's Ailey. It does look to me like Joanna might have had to bail me out at the end, but the tag team. But I was thinking of that bridge illustration that we sometimes use to explain the cross. We've got man on one side and God on the other. And we're saying that Jesus' death and resurrection have bridged the gap that was there between us and God. And I was kind of thinking of adapting that illustration for our worship. We might have what we do on a Sunday and then what we get up to during the week, whether it be looking after kids or work or voluntary work or whatever. And there might be quite a big chasm or gap between those two things. And the idea being that patterns of worship that we use on a Sunday might help us to bridge that gap and give us a faith that is more kind of, you know, less disconnected. So, for instance, if we never talk about work at church, then it's unlikely that we'll find, you know, help and inspiration in our working lives. If we don't kind of worship God as a creator God, then we might be less likely to be interested in what we're going to do about climate change. If we don't think about how God favours poor, then we might be less inclined to think about social action or mission. So how we worship God and how we acknowledge all these good parts of God can affect how we live during the week. So the people who wrote the book, again, to quote them, said, each person can be refreshed, inspired, empowered, and sent out to make a difference, whatever he or she happens to be. So I guess that's all quite abstract and theoretical. So I'm trying to think of how this might relate to WGNC. And I guess it is quite timely because we did recently have the WGNC survey on services and times and so on. You'd all have results of that in your email. If you don't, email me and I'll send it on again. So we actually got a lot of good feedback from that, and kind of made the mistake of, or the good idea of, asking quite open questions, which mean we have many answers which directly contradicts each other. But it's still valuable feedback to have. And what came through to me, although it was quite difficult to analyse, is that the church is very passionate about worship and what we do. We're very engaged in that topic, which I think is a good start. And also, in terms of whole life worship and worship that isn't just on a Sunday, I think there was a lot of encouragement there. Won't be able to read that bar chart, but social and world issues, learning how to explain faith and apologetics, getting input from the congregation, not just hearing from one or two of us. They were all very popular answers, which was a sign to me that we're already thinking about whole life worship and that we're keen to do that. So that was good. If we move on again, okay, thanks. So I guess the point of doing that survey is, if it is true that our patterns of worship shape us, we do need to consider what we do on a Sunday carefully. So we have moved the service times on half an hour, partly because the praise band want to have time to practice, which is a good idea, and the PA team don't want to get up at half five on a Sunday, which is also unfair. But we have continued to discuss that as a leadership team. What are the other things that we might want to do in order to ensure that our time that we use on a Sunday is valuable and helps people during the week? So we've got no answers for that yet. We've had a good few discussions on it, and we're going to continue that next week, I think. But there are big questions that we want to answer, and we'd appreciate your help on our journey. There's stuff like what we do with our youth. Current timings are quite awkward for some of the youth because there's quite a lot of hanging around. It doesn't necessarily make it easy. But if we do passionately believe that Jesus is relevant to young people, which I do and I'm sure you do as well, how do we best use Sundays to help them discover that? Which is a hard question. I find it hard in my own family, never mind thinking about the families of the church, but it's very important. The stuff like communion, which is very important to our church and has always been a kind of fundamental service, how do we make that meaningful to all generations? Like, how does Ailey McNeish and Fiona McNeish do communion together in a way that passes on that knowledge of why it's important to future generations? And other people in the surveys were really looking for us to answer questions from seekers. Either people here who maybe aren't quite sure what they think about faith, or people outside the church. So there's a lot of questions to answer about how we can organise church to help people in that way. So I guess I would ask for continued engagement like we had with the survey, and also for a bit of patience. If something does change, the why will be out of a heart to try and help a certain group, or try to make sure that we're worshipping God and treasuring him better. That might lead to things that aren't good for a while, or it might lead to positive changes, but I guess it'd be good to have everyone along for that same journey and understanding, if there are any changes, why we might be doing them, if that makes sense. So I thought if we move on to the next slide as well, Dougie, we should talk about buildings. This is, I think that's about the building in Bearsden. I'm not sure, I googled it. But obviously we have, we've got the discussion about whether we should have a permanent home for West Glasgow, or whether we should keep doing what we're doing. And I guess that's something that will shape us as well. Like, meeting in a school, I guess, might keep us grounded in reality. You can have a humbling trip to the toilets. It can perhaps free up mission money, or money to pay a youth worker, for instance. But you might argue it's hard to be inspired with a kind of and block blue curtain behind you, it's a lot of setup time. So there's pros and cons to having a building, or not having one. And if we did have a building, it would shape our worship and it would change for better or worse what we do. So it's something that we'd have to go into with our eyes open and prayerfully. So we know about the potential opportunity at Bear's Den. There's the opportunity of staying here. There haven't been a lot of opportunities to buy buildings in the last 31 years, but there is a chance that with the Church of Scotland changing how they organise their parishes, that there may be more opportunities in the future. But there's also the potential that we could decide to partner with another church and share a space or even share, our services. All those things could be possible and would shape our future. So again, for me, as a church, the things that I think it's important to think about is, would that fulfill our mission and our vision? If you look on the church website, our values are to know Jesus and make him known, to be a loving and supportive church community, and to transform the places we live and work for good. And I think there are still good values that keep us honest. So any thinking or praying or decisions we make around buildings, what I would like us to do as a church is to weigh them up against those kind of values. And I think that'll help us help us stay on the right side of a good decision, if that makes sense. So again, value your prayers on that, and also any feedback, feel free to send it on. So those two things were maybe a bit of a diversion. If we could move on to the last few slides, you'll be pleased to hear. Just wanted to talk about the text that Fiona read out, Romans 2, 1 to 2, which is probably the classic text on whole life worship. And there was two things I wanted to two things that struck me that I wanted to call out. Apologies for the different colours in that text. I got excited yesterday for some reason and highlighted a whole bunch of stuff. Can't remember why. But the first thing that's important to me in that text is the therefore. Is to be honest, when I thought about talking about whole life worship, I thought, not feeling in a particularly good place to talk about whole life worship. I don't feel like a good example of whole life worship, and kind of feel quite frustrated, if I'm being honest, about different aspects of my life. But then I read, so I thought I'll start by reading the bits before the therefore in Romans 1 to 11. And obviously when you read that, you're struck again by God's love, his grace, the fact that while people are still sinners, he died for them. The optimistic view it has, like in Romans 6, of how grace can triumph over sin. It's hard to read Romans 1 to 11 without feeling encouraged and without feeling that you want to worship and that you want to, give things another bash. So if you're in that position, which I'm sure some of you are, remember the therefore before this text. But the other thing I wanted to talk about was curry. Now, I thought these verses said, I know there's a psalm that says, taste and approve that God is good. So I'd incorrectly remembered that it was Romans 12. Either that or somebody's changed the Bible since the last time I read it. One of the two. But we have friends who live around the corner, an Indian couple, who have a curry night every month. We are keen subscribers to that, because it's the best curry that you'll ever taste. It's got beautiful spices and flavours. And once you have that, you realise that even the posh curries you can get at Tesco, the Charlie Bingham ones, aren't even close to that. In fact, me and Joanna fell out one night because I wouldn't stop talking about how nice this curry was. That's how good it is. But you taste and you test that curry and you prove that this is a really good thing. And I think that's the same idea as this verse about whole life worship and being a living sacrifice. You can go to church on a Sunday and you can say that God is good and you can think nice things about him. But until you actually have him walking beside you in your life and put that to the test, you've not really tasted and approved that it's good. So if we're talking about worship being valuing and treasuring God, then it's actually in the sort of rainy Tuesday afternoons and in the inconveniences of life and the troubles that we have, that we can taste and approve that. So I found that a very encouraging thought. I wanted to pass it on. And then finally, another picture from my family. So this was another attempt at the bridge illustration. And the idea is that being a living sacrifice can help other people who don't necessarily know God come to know him. So what we do as being living sacrifices and in our whole life worship can help bring other people to God. So you can see that more clearly sometimes in something like CAP and the stuff that Lauren does, you can see a very clear link. But also, I think the way that I behave as a software person, if you're a dentist even, even a teacher, whatever we're doing, admin workers, there's going to be opportunities in our lives to connect people to God by our actions, which again, I think is a different way to view that bridge illustration, but one that I thought was quite easy to remember, so I would pass it on. So, you'll be pleased to hear that I've run out of stuff written down and slides, so that's all I had to say. I will pray, and then you can worship God by speaking to each other and drinking coffee. Dear God, thank you that you are to be valued and to be treasured. Thank you as well that you're interested in the nitty-gritty details of our lives, that you want to be involved in the whole lot of it. And I pray wherever we are, whether we're feeling super duper enthusiastic about being a Christian or whether we're not even sure about the whole thing, that we would know you and that you'd be very close to us in the week ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.